Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
I want to talk to you about the context of discipleship. And this morning we saw an expression of that. And that's the family of God ministering to one another to make sure that people are restored and made whole through the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't just happen in this building. It happens in homes across the place. I also want to take note, Jeremiah sits on the row between three ones that have come to the Lord in the last 12 months because I know the gospel has captured his heart. He's going and he's capturing others with the gospel. So thank you, Jeremiah, for what you're doing. But it's not just happening here, it's happening all over the place. But the context of discipleship is really important. Discipleship cannot happen by yourself. It cannot happen in isolation. It must happen in the family of God. We're going to open to the book of Ephesians if you want to flip your Bibles open. Because I was chatting to some of the team in the office this week. Though you could translate the word disciple into many different ways, translating a word is not often the best way to actually explain a concept, okay? A perfect translation of one word is not always a perfect translation of a concept. The concept of discipleship in Jesus' time is actually best explained by our modern word, parenting. That to disciple someone, you must do almost the exact same it is to parent a child from the first day of birth all the way through until you're taken to be with the Lord. That is actually what you're committing to if you're saying, I'm going to disciple you. Yes, that means reading the word with them. Yes, it means praying with them. Yes, it means calling them to account, calling them higher, praying over them and speaking the word of God into their life. But it also means discipline. It also means love. It means spending time with them and receiving joy from them because you just love to be with them. Do you love to be with your disciples or do you see them more as a project? But then the other side is, if you want to be discipled, you must be parented. And the problem with when you're born again, often that happens when you're a little bit older and you have some more conscious thought than my 12-month-old son, where he doesn't really reject the parenting. I'm sure he will eventually. But in the church context, when we're reborn in Christ, sometimes it takes a while before we actually accept the parenting by the Holy Spirit through other people. So both end. You must parent if you're going to disciple, but you also must allow someone to parent you if you want to be discipled. Because without a parent, a child will grow up and they will not be fully formed how they need to be. So Ephesians is a great book of the Bible. I'd love to go through it line upon line. Maybe we'll do that if I ever get rostered to preach for 5 hours. It starts, the first half of the book, the first three chapters is really centering around the gospel. Paul is making sure that these new Christians understand the power of the gospel. And put simply, he moves through two things. You have a new identity, and because of that, you have a new family. You have a new identity, and you have a new family. You can read this in chapter 1. He talks about being adopted and then redeemed into the family of God. He also talks about receiving an inheritance. This would only work if you were a son and daughter of someone. So we must have been made, as John's gospel says, we've received the spirit of adoption to cry out, Abba, Father. This is the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 5 talks about the translation from the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life. That the gospel that Jesus hanging on a cross is not just, oh great, he's paid your debt. No. He's translated you from death to life. James talks about this when he's talking about sin. He says that temptation goes to desire, desire goes to sin, and when it's fully formed, it brings death. When we're saying the wages of sin is death, it's not just, hey, you're gonna die one day and you're gonna miss out on eternal life. It's saying that the result of sin in your life is death to everything it touches. If I have an affair against my wife, it destroys and brings death to my marriage. If I lie, it destroys every relationship with the person I lie to. You see, death is permeated through sin. It's not just about a future reality. Christ died on a cross to bring life to this present reality so that we wouldn't bring death everywhere we sin. But actually, he brings forgiveness, restoration, redemption, that by his Spirit, this is why the gospel is so important. He then talks about bringing near and talks about being a part of the household of God. And I want to pause there for a moment, the household of God. We think of that as just, oh, yep, this is where I live. To a Roman context in Ephesus, the household of God was much bigger concept than that. There's a concept, if you want to look at it in a bit more detail, it's called fictive kinship. Secular philosophers at the time, one by the name of Philo, talks about a bond with people, so kinship, a bond with people that was greater than just family bonds. He called it a bond by common devotion, that actually for them, even in the secular world, in pagan religions, the bond that was greater than familial ties was actually one of a common belief system that caused a common devotion. That you could be kicked out of your family if you changed religions, but it didn't matter to you because you gained a new family, and that was whatever the family that you stepped into because of your belief system. You might have lost family by professing the name of Christ. Probably not in Australia, but maybe. But you inherited one. Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 19 that you inherit one 100-fold. My family's not this big. I've already inherited one 100-fold, but there's one coming in eternity that's even greater than this. You see, common devotion was one that actually defined the ancient world way more than just who you were related to. It's why the saying, you know, you've probably heard the saying, blood is thicker than water. You've only heard part of the saying. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. Meaning, if you profess Christ and you have been washed by the blood of his covenant, the relationships that I now have with you because we've confessed the same Christ is greater than the tie that I have to my mother. Do we live like this? Or do we sow dissension, division, disunity? Do we speak behind each other's backs? Do we let unforgiveness go? See, in the household in the ancient world, this wouldn't have been the case. Because if a household is divided in the ancient world, they can't live. Common devotion led into common trade. Because they had a common devotion with one another, it led to actually operating together in business, in trade, in resource management. Because we have a common devotion to Christ, we cooperate together in a common trade of plundering hell and populating heaven, in raising children into the house of God so that they would then raise others. Common devotion gives way to common trade. See, this was common for the Ephesians. They were just translating it from a pagan religion to the one true Lord. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. And this is why Paul labors on it for half the book, new identity and then new family. That just as Nicodemus had a conversation with Jesus and he was a little bit confused, you've been reborn again by the Spirit of God. In chapter 2, it talks about the one truth, the one Father, that you've been redeemed into the one Father. In the Roman context, the emperor was called the father of the nation. And if you were a citizen of Rome, you were his sons and daughters. This is what Paul's kind of tapping into. That we come under one Father, and if we become citizens of heavens, then therefore we are all sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, grandparents, everyone. Because we're citizens of heaven. So my first question to you this morning is, are you known by the household of God? If you walk out of here right now, would anyone realize that you had actually left early? Because I have reason to question if you actually attended church this morning, if you aren't known. Because we come together under a common covenant with Christ. My next question is, are you being raised? Who is raising you? Because if you're not raised by someone in the house of God, you will be raised by the church. Dallas Willard talks about whatever you will be formed by something, you may as well choose what you're being formed by. It's the same way in natural parenting. If a child doesn't have parents, they will be formed by something. It just won't be the parents. So my question to you this morning is, who are you being raised by? First, Christ, yes, but we also need Christ working through the body of Christ in order to raise baby disciples into full maturity. New identity, new family, to be known by and to be raised by and to be formed until Christ is formed in us. That's the goal. To be formed until Christ is formed in us. We then come to chapter 4 of Ephesians. It's the hinge point. He talks about the gospel for 3 chapters. Chapter 4 comes up, and then he talks about the practical implementation of how the gospel affects your whole world. Affects your behaviors. It affects your relationships. It affects how you operate as a family, as fathers and mothers. It affects how we as the church operate under spiritual warfare. And guess what? The armor of God is not about you. It's about the whole church standing together with the armor of God to do something. Talks about submitting to one another. That word submit could be translated as serve one another selflessly, as Christ served us selflessly on the cross. That's the second half of Ephesians. What happens in light of the gospel? Chapter 4 is how we get to the second half. Gospel, justification, it happens by the Spirit. But chapter 4 is the hinge point because it talks about how we operate as the family of God in order to see people changed, in order to see families in right order, in order to see us as a church operate well when spiritual warfare comes against one another. Chapter 4 is the main thing. I'm going to read it and unpack it and pray and bid you good afternoon. Verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. If you want to know the calling, it's in chapter 1. The calling is to Christ first and foremost. You've been called to be Christ-likeness. What does this look like? All humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. If we do all those things, verse 3 happens. We maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The bond of peace is the covenant that we all profess under, that we are under Christ. Our job's not to create unity, it's to maintain the unity that Spirit has already provided. How do we do that? Humility, gentleness, peace, bearing with one another in love. Here comes a sevenfold confession, a complete confession of faith. There's one body, the church, one Spirit, that just as you were called into one hope and belongs to your calling, Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. But there is slight differences amongst us. Grace. Grace is divine empowerment. Grace is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit was given to each one of us according to the measure or domain, sphere of influence of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. We're going to skip down into verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Quick pause. Those graces in the church are not fulfillment roles. The apostle, the prophet, the teacher, the pastor, the evangelist, their job is not to fulfill ministry. The goal of ministry comes in a moment. It's the maturity of the body of Christ. It's Christ-likeness. It's holiness. These 5 graces are not there to reach that goal. They're there to make sure you all reach the goal so that you actually go and do the things that are needed to be done. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body until we all attain. This is the goal. This is why the church exists. This is why the family is the only, family of God is the only place that raising children of God works. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Here's it, to mature manhood, to completeness. What's the goal? The measure is the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's why we exist. So that we may no longer be children. So we're actually raised past that. In 1 Corinthians, Paul goes on this rant and he's like, I wish that you weren't on milk anymore, but you're actually eating meat. But because you haven't matured, I have to give you more milk. The goal isn't to always have milk. It's actually to move on. Hebrews says, chapter 6 says, be carried on by the Spirit to more mature things. That we actually should move on from the foundations of faith, though they are important. Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's what happens in the church when mothers and fathers don't take responsibility for children. By human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. But this is what's meant to happen. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, which is held together by every joint, those joints is talking about the fivefold ministries with which it's equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's how we disciple and raise children of God in the house of God. We have those that are empowered to equip you, the saints, to then find baby Christians that need a spiritual parent. And the goal is to raise them to look like Christ. So if you're like, I don't know, I can't raise people, read the Gospels, read Colossians, come to church next month where we're talking about Christology, get in a life group because they've already started the studies on Christology, work out who Christ is, what He did and why He did it, and then teach someone that. And keep doing it until they look more like Christ. And eventually you'll get further ahead and you'll teach them some other stuff too, which is great. But ultimately the goal is Christ. So here's my question. Are you known? Who are you being raised by? And who are you raising? Because I need spiritual mothers and fathers. I have not arrived. I'm still here. Sometimes, unfortunately, because I'd love to be with the Lord in heaven. That's when I arrive. That's when I don't need fathers and mothers anymore. And if I'm being discipled by fathers and mothers, then they need to become grandparents. Because one of the greatest joys in my life, yes, was holding my son. But one of those that was almost up there was seeing my parents hold my son. When a grandparent holds a grandchild, for them, that's fulfillment. They've gone, I've raised you to maturity so that you may now raise another to maturity. One of the greatest joys in my life is seeing one of my spiritual sons who for the last 7 years, he came to my house, I made him coffees, we went on road trips, he volunteered his time in the office, had to whack him around a few times when he was doing some crazy things. He committed to being parented. I committed to being a parent. And now my spiritual son, Matthew Clayton, is leading the ministry that I led. And as a grandparent of that ministry, it's so much more joy than leading the ministry myself. So to our youth and young adults in this place, you need spiritual mothers and fathers. Go searching for them. Proverbs says this really, really wise thing. The beginning of all wisdom is to get wisdom. It's a very wise saying. So young adults, youth in this place, find a spiritual mother and father and open your life, even when it hurts, to being parented. Because they will have read Ephesians 4 where it says, speaking the truth, boundaries, discipline, cutting off behaviors, calling you higher into the call of Christlikeness in love. So submit to being parented. Anyone else in this place, you must have already submitted to being parented, I hope, if you've been a Christian for longer than a couple of years. To our Empower category, to Liz and everyone that follows. We need grandparents in the faith. I need to hear your stories. I need to hear your wisdom. I need you to be praying for me like I know you are. The next generation needs grandparents because most of the time we're being raised without natural grandparents these days. We don't have the stories of the faith. We don't have the stories of the revivals gone and the way that you had to toil in the soil with on bended knees in prayer and with cry of tears. I need your stories, grandparents in this house. Mothers and fathers in this house. I need you to be on your face before the Lord so that you may be submitted under the one true Father so that you could father me well. You see, I'm calling us all to back to the family of God, to raising one and being raised by one. Because we can reach all that we want to reach, but unless we are committed to bringing them to full maturity, that when they stand before the Lord, they look like Christ, reaching one is just going to be poor stewardship. So please, church, can we commit to being raised and raising ones in the house of God? It'll take your whole life, I'm sorry. But it's the call of the cross. It's the call that you might not have been told that you actually were agreeing to when you committed your life to Christ, but your call is to Christ. And as he laid his life down for us, may we lay our life down for others. Because I love having a son, but it is self-sacrifice. But somehow we think spiritual parenting is not. Why don't you stand to your feet? I think 18 minutes was pretty good, Pastor Sherry. Let me pray for you. Sorry, a couple of practical things. You might have seen a massive map in the foyer. We put that map on the wall and we put all of our life groups on the wall. So if you're looking for a life group, head to the map. You'll meet some of the people. You can see your suburb, where the life groups meet in your suburb. You'll also see some dots on that wall that don't have faces in them. We want life groups in those areas. There's people in those areas waiting for a leader, waiting for a spiritual parent to come along and say, hey, let's do this together. So if you are going, you know what, I could be a life group leader, head to that space as well. Wanted to highlight a couple of things as well in the courses space. Life Keys runs quarter by quarter. So if you want to do a course that helps with spiritual wholeness, helps deal with the mess of life now that we actually have come to Christ, their Life Keys, watch out for the promos in the next couple of months for the next quarter. Foundations, another one. If you're fairly new to the faith and you haven't done foundational principles of faith, encourage you. Next time we do that course, please join in on that. In a couple of weeks' time, March 17th is a Tuesday night, 7 p.m., we're going to run our first How to Read the Bible. It'll be 2 hours. We're going to dive into the first 5 books of the Bible and how do I approach them. So this is an open invite. It'll be here March 17th. You'll hear more in the coming weeks. And then the other thing that's coming before the middle of the year will be a 3-week identity in Christ course to help you actually realize who your new identity is so you can start to work in that. I've given you ways that you can submit to parenting. Why don't you go do that? Let me pray for you and then you'll be blessed and on your way. Thank you, Father, for a great call to be like our Father in heaven, like Father, like Son. I pray that that would be the testimony of Pneuma Church, Father, that as they meet the one true God, they would then be grafted into his body, his family, his household. And it would be like, oh, this is like the Father that I met the other day. So Lord, call us back to that first call, Christ-likeness. Highlight people, Lord, in our world that we can begin to raise, that we can begin to sow into. That, Lord, the simple reality of just sharing life together. And Lord, I pray you would highlight people that we can open our lives to and say, hey, love me well, speak truth to me. And I pray, Lord, it would be that place that questions like, what does the word say about this? And have we prayed about it? Would actually become fruitful questions. That the family of God, Lord, would be raised to maturity in Christ before we stand and meet our blessed Savior. Would you bless this house, Lord, as they go out into their week? Would you stay with them? I pray attentiveness to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.